Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. And you know, this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So we have a very special guest for you today, our friend Brenda Johnson. And we are going to be talking about the Hebrew Roots Movement. Now, what is the Hebrew Roots Movement, and why is it a dangerous movement? We know that the Bible says that people will come preaching another Jesus and another gospel, and we are not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And one way we can know the real Jesus is to read his word, because whatever he did is in the New Testament. It chronicles his life, his ministry, and the ministry of the apostles. So we can't go wrong if we stay in the Word of God and we know what the Bible says, because anybody could come and say anything. We see it. False teaching is so rampant today. And I myself being coming out of the Word of Faith movement after being in it for about 15 years. And at that time, of course, there was no internet, but I didn't have the internet anyway. But I realized that there was no such thing as seed faith, and I questioned everything. So I personally took myself out of any kind of public ministry for many years. And I said to myself, I'm going to spend time learning what the Bible says. And if God ever gives me an opportunity, or if he wants me to do some type of public ministry, I will. And we've been here now for 5.5 years on Blog Talk Radio. And God truly did open this door. So I don't do any traveling. I used to travel quite a bit. Took over 30 missionary trips overseas. So spent a lot of time on the road ministering to many, many thousands of people. But I can reach more people actually over the internet than I could when I was traveling. And it's much easier to do it this way. And I'm so grateful that God has given us the internet, and he's given us Blog Talk Radio, because there's many people like myself, and even the children and the grandchildren of some of these well-known so-called evangelists and TV personalities, who know that the way their parents and their grandparents are teaching people what the Bible says isn't the truth. So we have to be there for people as they're coming out of these movements, and they might not have all the answers. Now, when I was first coming out of the Word of Faith movement, I didn't arrive yet as far as getting all my doctrines straight, and I'm probably still going to be learning, not probably, but I am going to be learning what the Bible says. And so we try anyway on this program to deliver the truth. We try to bring on guests that tell the truth. I really do try to be careful about what we say and how we say it, and because I realize that it is a responsibility that I don't take lightly, that we have people listening every week, and we want to give them something that's going to bless them and feed them. So we try. There's so many wonderful ministries out there, especially on the internet, because you know that people like myself and many other people in apologetics and discernment ministries, they will not be able to get airtime on these so-called Christian networks because they don't allow you to have a differing point of view, especially when it comes to money. As many of us have found out when probably we were thrown out or shunned from our local fellowships because we disagreed with some of the teachings and they didn't want us around. So anyway, we're not going away, and either is Jesus. So I'm going to bring on my guest, Brenda, and I think this is Brenda. Brenda.
Yes, how are you?
Good. How are you doing over there? Are you getting snowed in?
Well, we attempt to get snowed in, and then it melts. It doesn't stay here in Missouri, or at least in Springfield, Missouri. It doesn't stay in the ground very long. The longest we've had it was for a week. So, but yes, we do close schools when snow comes because it comes usually with ice. So it does make the roads like a skating rink. So
yes, Springfield. So that isn't the Assembly of God headquarters there?
Yes, and so is the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary headquartered here. So the two contrasting groups of individuals and some of their points of doctrinal emphasis. So it's quite interesting. So you got the Baptists and you got the Assembly of God here.
Yeah. So what does the Assembly of God World Headquarters look like? I've never seen it.
I've never been in it. Honestly.
Oh, so you haven't driven by out of curiosity?
Yes, I've driven by, but I haven't been inside. It's quite large.
Is it a big, large monstrosity of a building? I mean, it's a big organization.
Yes, it's pretty large, and so is the Baptist Theological Seminary, and we have got our, of course, Missouri State, and between those colleges, they kind of spread out the Springfield area. And Springfield is not that big, in my opinion. I've been to, you know, lived in bigger cities such as Nashville, Tennessee, and Minneapolis. It's a pretty small city.
Yeah, I wonder what the draw was for people to go to Springfield. It's kind of odd, really.
Right. I don't know. I'm not from here, so I'm learning everything. Area.
Yeah, I would be curious to find that out, is why they picked Springfield, of all places, for world headquarters and now for the Baptists to build their theological seminary there. Because, of course, we've seen the Baptist church, usually, you know, when you went to the Baptist church years ago, you knew you were going to hear a salvation message. You knew that. And you knew you were probably going to hear a real good wholesome Bible message, but it's not so anymore. And even with the Assemblies of God, I remember in the 1980s and the early 1990s going to Assembly of God Church and being very blessed. The pastors were old-fashioned. The music was old-fashioned. And it was very enjoyable. But a few years ago, I went to our local Assembly of God Church, one of them anyway. There's four or five of them in our county. And I go inside. The choir's gone. and it's rock and roll music, and it was so loud. I was like, I can't stand this. I had to walk out. It was just awful.
You're from a different era.
Yeah, I guess, but who want me? I wasn't the only one holding my ears because it was so loud. And so I imagine they turned a lot of people off. Now, I don't mind fast music. That doesn't bother me, but I don't know why they have to do that. And so anyway, but let's get to our topic.
Yes.
As we try to solve all the world's problems here.
Just in Springfield, we have our own problems, you know. I've
yeah.
never been in a city that's as small as it is that has so many churches.
Yeah.
It's amazing how many
churches
we have.
Oh, it's kind of like Cleveland, Tennessee now. I lived in Cleveland, Tennessee for a while and worked there with Norval Hayes Ministries. And there was, I think, three or four world headquarters for different Church of God. Church of God of
yes.
Prophecy, I think, Church of God. So Cleveland, Tennessee, small place, but hundreds of churches. So there are some places
right.
where truly it is the Bible Belt. It is the Bible Belt. And so let's talk about the Hebrew Roots Movement. Now, I know we've done a couple programs on the Hebrew Roots Movement. What is the Hebrew Roots Movement? What is it?
Well, you know, I'm going to do this one a little bit differently because Hebrew Roots Movement is actually really hard to define for a lot of people. They have a lot of the similarities in all these different groups. It reminds me of the emerging church movement where there's no, like, central headquarters, central doctrine, but they have familiar ideology.
I see, so there's no leader.
Well, no, there's not one particular leader. It was they call themselves a grassroots movement that came out of the end of the 80s, early 90s, but as all grassroots movements, they are claiming that they are unique when any kind of cult type group actually borrows from other cults and groups, which that's in fact what the Hebrew Roots Movement did. Now, I remember in the 80s, and I lived in Nashville, Tennessee, that we were very interested in the early, mid-80s of understanding our Jewish roots, you know,
yeah.
of our faith. That was when
yeah.
a lot of sacred dance groups were being formed for Jewish dancing, which I was part of one. I had the Passover for the first time, Christianized Passover. I was in my 20s then. That was a great time for me to be introduced to these things. And it was really a great way of the church trying to understand, you know, where we came from. But it didn't take long to morph into something other than that. And I'm not saying this against all Hebrew roots groups, because there are some that are basically still the innocent groups that were forming back in the mid-80s. But it has taken on a character all of its own, but the character that it's taken is actually from the offshoots of other cult groups that formed earlier than the 80s. And that is where we're going to go, is we're going to try to discern the roots of the Hebrew Roots Movement.
That's good. Well, I'm
yes,
thinking of this question before we get started, and you're probably going to bring it up anyway, but I noticed that some of the messianic congregations, so to speak, they use the Talmud.
Yes, which is wicked. It's a wicked, wicked book.
Yeah, now I'm wondering, like, why are they doing this? So it kind of reminds me, I don't know that much about Kabbalah. I know that they have, on my satellite network, they have a channel, Jewish Living Television, and an interesting channel, really. But they do have a man on there teaching the Kabbalah. And so I'm pretty sure you have talked about this in the past, and you've probably done some research on it, about the similarity between the Talmud and the Kabbalah.
Yes, it's actually from the Kabbalists. So for those who are frustrated with hearing Kabbalah, it's also Kabbalah. And so, it is actually the mystical Judaism. That's where the Talmud came from. They took a lot of the mysticism from Babylon. There's two different types of Kabbalah, and some is the Babylonian Jewish mysticism, which they've adopted a lot of the, it's very occultic, and so it's not just mysticism that is like, let's find out what's new and interesting. It is actually delving into the occult. I've studied Kabbalah myself, and it says in the statement of Kabbalah that you shouldn't go really fast into it, because whoever is waiting to you, for you at the bottom of the tree of life, might hurt you. So the very
whoever are they talking about? Like, that sounds the snake himself, who's waiting.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah,
and Kabbalah, as well as the Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a branch off of the Jewish mysticism, which actually Paul and Jude confront in the scriptures. That was an early form of Gnosticism that they were actually confronting. Those who slander the heavenly beings, they were slandering them. This particular movement is totally against Jehovah God. The Gnostics were totally against the Jehovah God. They believed Jesus was not part of Jehovah, but a part of the God above Jehovah, who he, you know, kind of had a brain aneurysm and forgot that he was not the only God. So, you know, he is the half-maker God. Very, very evil, evil, evil theology. So you take from some of that, and, you know, Gnostics are actually a part of the emerging church, as well as part of the Hebrew Roots movement, which you take the mystical Judaism and the Kabbalistic information that the Gnostics did, with all the new scriptures that they've found, you know, all the Gnostic material. We actually know now, we know what Revelation 2:16 says, where it says, you know, I hate the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were the Gnostics. And Jesus himself says he hates their practices and he hates their teachings. There's two verses that talk about the Nicolaitans. I know we're totally off subject. But the Nicolaitans were the Gnostics. And we know what they taught now, and we know what they practice because we have their writings. And you, when you read that stuff, you can understand why Jesus would speak to the churches and say, hey, I hate their teachings and I hate their practices, because they're there to break every law of God, that's of Jehovah. So they believe Satan, the serpent, was the savior that helped Eve access the knowledge of God. That's where Kabbalah comes in. And Kabbalah is actually eating from the tree of life right now. So you go into that. So, but you take all these things and you mix it together. You know, error does not breed truth. It breeds more and more error.
Yeah.
So in the emerging church, you have Gnostic and Kabbalah being played with, because they're open to anything. And then you have in the Hebrew Roots movement, which I feel that they're connected in different ways, Kabbalah and the Gnostic theology. But that is not the core. I mean, that might be the core of Hebrew roots, but it actually is a more recent cult founders that we can actually look into to find out where some of these teachings have come from. And
yeah,
this is where
So that's where you're going to go with this program. I just wanted to mention one more thing since you brought up the Nicolaitans, because years ago, and you probably remember this, the shepherding movement. And I know there were some books came out after warning people not to get involved with these movements because they were basically making slaves out of Christians, and we were supposed to be free, but they were trying to bring us under some kind of bondage, which had something to do with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So that's a whole interesting study to do too sometime. Is that's an interesting scripture, and you could really get a lot out of that scripture and about what Jesus was saying. So if God says he hates something, that's pretty strong.
Yeah, and you know, there is a lot of weird ideology and thought about what the Nicolaitans are, but you can actually go back in church history and find out who they were. If you do an objective study of church history, which the Christians don't tend to do, they don't tend to go back and do an objective, that's the key word, objective study of church history instead of going on these historical, I would say, ads or blurbs that say this is and this happened, when they're just a cult themselves trying to promote
yeah.
their own theology and saying, well, the church was wrong here and here and here, and they taught this doctrine and this doctrine, which were basically from the scriptures itself. So, you know, and tradition.
Yeah, it depends who's writing the history, because we know that, history can be changed to suit somebody's ideology. So that
there
happens.
There are websites out there that actually their goal is to do objective church history. So you need to find those places and not those places that are reactionary type sources. And I'm going to give some sources today for further study on this particular program that will help a lot of people kind of wrap their mind around this whole entire thing.
Let's go for it then.
Well, there's actually two groups that were starting early in the 1930s. Now, if everybody knows, and these are not those two groups I'm going to mention, but I am going to mention them because it's interesting that these particular groups all kind of started around the same time. I think of it as a spiritual invasion from Satan to knowing that his time is coming close to an end. So he is really working hard to deceive the masses. And plus, also the masses, I sound like socialistic. That's not what I mean. But I have to be careful about what I say because people think, you know, oh, wow, she's talking about this. So I'm very clear of what I'm trying to say.
True.
But I think the power of radio, the power of the internet started in the late 19th century, early 20th century. And so you've got a lot of voices that were coming out and getting a lot of attention. And if these two particular groups that were formulated back then were in the early 20th century, late 19th century, were the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. They came out pretty much at the same time.
Yeah.
And also in the early 1930s, you have, which was about, it was the early to mid-30s, you have two groups, and these are the groups that I'm going to focus on. And there is a reason I mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and as we go on with this particular study, we'll find out why I mentioned them. But like I said, and keep in mind, error breeds only more error. So, and a lot of people who have error will adapt from groups that are in error. And in the 1930s, and it's still around today, is the Sacred Name Movement.
Oh, yeah.
That was formulated in 1937. And then the Worldwide Church of God, which is Herbert W. Armstrong, in the early 30s as well.
Yeah.
Both of them came out pretty much at the same time. And they are the forerunners of the Hebrew Roots Movement.
Oh.
Sacred Name Movement still goes by the Sacred Name Movement, but you will see flavors of the Hebrew Roots Movement focusing on the Sacred Name particular ideology, and then you'll see the worldwide people focusing on the Worldwide Church of God. But where I'm going to focus is the Worldwide Church of God because of the fact that they don't call themselves the Worldwide Church of God. And a lot of them have adopted from that particular movement. And since the death of Herbert W. Armstrong and some of the changes that happened after his death, the group was sent into at least 50 different split groups.
Wow.
That
50
split off from.
Splits.
Yes, plus within those splits were another 30 some or accumulation.
Now, what was the name of
churches?
His magazine? Because we used to get it in the mail, even though we never subscribed for it, but it used to come to our house.
And
it looks like a great magazine. Oh.
Yes, it talked about, I remember getting those in the 80s.
In the 80s,
It was really in the 70s and 80s, but mainly in the 80s that he really got this magazine, The Plain Truth magazine.
The Plain Truth, right. And you could, if you were in a doctor's office, or it was everywhere, and it was very well done as far as the graphics. And I think they talked a lot about the end times. So it would arouse your curiosity, and if you weren't Bible knowledge, you could be easily deceived.
And a lot of people weren't reading their Bible, I think, in this time. And radio came on, and when Herbert W. Armstrong was in his youth, he actually worked for a news broadcast, and what his time there became was a catalyst to his radio show.
He was good at it. And then his son, I think it was his son, isn't it? Was Ted Garner Armstrong?
Garner
Ted Armstrong. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he kind of looks like Charlie Crist, the guy that used to be the governor of Florida. They kind of look like twins. I don't know if he's still alive, but he had a television program, too.
He died in 73, at the age of 73.
Ted Armstrong?
Yep.
Wow.
He's no longer alive, yeah.
Well, they kept playing the program even after he was dead.
Well, no, not I said 73 because his dad died before him. That was wrong. That was, he didn't die. He is not alive right now. Let me see where that...
They still have a program.
2003 is when he died. Sorry.
Oh, okay. Because I think
they still have
a program. And they play it on one of the so-called Christian networks. I don't remember the name of it, but I know that it's one of their programs. Because didn't they come out then later on? Of course, you're going to get into the whole thing. But then later on they came out and they said, oh, we were wrong. And then they tried to merge with mainstream Christianity. And they were accepted, too, by many, many Christians.
Well, that was called, they're called Grace Community Church now.
Okay. Armstrong's church is called now Grace Community Church?
The ones that have repented, yes. The ones that actually, it wasn't Garner Ted kind of carried on his ministry. He really didn't want to do his ministry. He carried on the ministry while his father was still alive, and then he went on his own. And there's a lot of churches under Garner Ted Armstrong under his banner. So he was one of the offshoots splits from the actual organization.
Oh,
so
he split from his father's organization.
Well, from the Grace Community Church, which his dad appointed a man in charge of the organization who actually took the tried to restore the truth of the gospel to the movement. So, yes, he broke off from his dad's original church because his dad was the one that put this man in charge of, let me pull up. I've got so many windows
open.
Yeah,
because it wasn't his son. And the son garnered Ted. He was a real lowlife. I don't think the guy was saved at all, but he was a professional pimp preacher is what he was.
Yeah, and he didn't really want to do it, but his father said because he didn't want to do it.
Yeah, he wanted to do it. He liked the money. They were rolling in the stuff. I mean, he might have said he didn't want to do it, but it's a good gig if you could get it, and especially if you inherit a ministry from your father that's already a multi-million dollar ministry. Most kids are not going to say no. So,
right.
Whether they say they didn't really want to do it and they were dragged kicking and screaming, but what a way to earn a living. You know, you don't have to be a factory worker. You don't have to work at McDonald's. You don't have to clean houses. You don't have to do jobs that most people have to do. And so, yeah, they say, well, I didn't really want it, but most of them do because you see it now. You see most of the kids take over their parents' ministry and they just imitate their parents. They're just clones.
Yeah, you see that, especially in the faith movement.
Yeah, you see that. They don't ever have a backbone and say, well, you know, I'm not going to do it the way my mom and dad did it. I'm going to stand on my own and read the Bible for myself. But you see Marilyn Hickey's daughter, John Hagee's son. Now you see Billy Joe Daugherty's son and the Copelands. They don't change and say, wow, my folks were preaching heresy. So very few of them do. And you hope that some of these children will say, no, this isn't right. And even if I'm getting millions of dollars, I'm going to take a stand for Jesus. That's what we hope we'll see. And that's one of the main reasons we do this program is because I know if God can change me and get me out of that mess, he can change other people and get them out of the mess that they're in when they're wrapped up in false teaching and false doctrine. So that's what we hope for, is that more of these people will say we've had enough of this foolishness that they're calling Christianity, but it's not really. Because then Armstrong and the Worldwide Church of God, when you would hear that, okay, Worldwide Church of God, and he talked about Jesus, but
right.
What was the main error in that organization?
Well, they had several errors, but the main error is actually the error that the Hebrew Roots movement has taken. And they say that they come from a grassroots, but a lot of what Herbert W. Armstrong preached as a foundational effort in his particular viewpoints, which he took, I'm just saying, he took and plagiarized material from Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventism.
Yeah, because it looked very much like Jehovah's Witness.
Well, it does.
The presentation.
Yes, and when you put together some of their teachings, which I'm going to go through point by point just to give people a fundamental understanding of their points, you're going to see a mixture of that. And what the Hebrew Roots points took were not necessarily Jehovah's Witnesses points that he had mixed in, but it's almost as though a skeleton form of it, which became the main foundational roots of the Hebrew Roots movement. So
now, why would Herbert
Armstrong,
excuse me, why would he want to go into that? Because he wasn't Jewish himself. So why do you think he spent so much time on this Hebrew roots?
The reason why, and this is what has been said by some of the historical documents, which I haven't personally read myself, so usually when I do this study, I usually read the original historical documents, but through witnesses, he actually started in, you're going to kind of laugh at this because it's true, he started, like you have said, because there's money in it, and he said, I know how I am going to make us rich, to his wife. And this is a testimony of somebody who actually had a conversation with them. And so he actually took some books that nobody knew about, some teachings that no one knew really much about, and he plagiarized those teachings, which were new and different, combined with saying that these, you know, some pieces of the scripture, which the sect that they came from said is found in pieces in the scriptures. So he took that, and he also combined it with last days theology. So he did a good job at combining all of these.
Yeah, he did a good job,
And then throwing it out on a radio show, and it got a lot of attention because people were curious about the World War II was going on.
Yeah, he made a big splash. They were always talking about World War III, and it lured you in.
So he started his ministry in 1934, so you can imagine that he was really talking about World War, and, you know, the World War II happened, and he thought Hitler and Mussolini were the Antichrist, and so he had actually, you know, some substantial things to say as far as in the newspapers were concerned. So he did draw a huge following, and radio being listened to by most everybody at that time because it was such a new informative type of communication. So he was able to promote his teachings, which he's plagiarized books that he read and that nobody knew, that were like written in 1920 and 18 something. I remember that he actually plagiarized those teachings and said, hey, these are kind of cool. Let's get into them and start teaching them. So, and nobody else knew it. And he actually was baptized Church of God Seventh Day. So Church of God Seventh Day, you know, those of you who have the name Church of God, you might want to relook at, if you're hearing some really kind of interesting, strange teachings, the Church of God is actually, Seventh Day is all these offshoots have Church of God in them, or they have other names as well. There is a prominent teacher that is Yisrael, which is a Torah observer group, which is an offshoot directly from the Herbert W. Armstrong Worldwide Church of God, one of the 50 some offshoots that sprang up from this in 1986, between 1986 and his death, and 10-year period of time, when the new leader, David Kosh, or Joseph Kosh, I guess is what his name is, who was appointed by the father, took a 10-year period of time of restoring and repenting of the Worldwide Church of God. So he was a prominent figure that actually made a lot of those who hung on to the very words of Herbert W. Armstrong very upset, and caused this huge split over the years. Now, the church, I'm talking about with a capital C, church, you know, which, you know, is all the denominations that follow Jesus, the Orthodox Christianity or whatever, have been influenced and influxed by these groups now because they're so split off. And they're all claiming Hebrew roots. So when you hear of all of these groups, you can't even identify them. And they're appearing to be Hebrew roots when they're really actually these offshoots. There's a great website that I want people to be able to go to get some information. And this is all about the offshoots of these groups, and it gives the list of them.
I'm going to go there right now. What is it?
It is called, hold on, let me see if I can get that.
Yeah, while she's pulling that up, I'm noticing that they have a television program, and it's called The World Tomorrow. World Tomorrow Radio and Television. So if you see that, then you'll know that that is the Worldwide Church of God, and they teach heresy, basically.
There's a lot of radio shows that are, and I'm going to name a few of them, but this particular group is called Exit Support Network, Aiding Those Spiritually Abused by the Worldwide Church of God, Philadelphia Church of God, and other offshoots. This is a great website, exitsupportnetwork.com.
Okay.
This will tell you they have a list of all of these offshoots and these splinter groups. And you can go there and look at them. They even have it in ABC category. It tells you all about Garner Ted. It tells you about some of the leaders, the main leaders. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful website. I learned a lot from that website.
Yeah.
Now, what the Hebrew Roots Movement is, I'm going to go through a list of doctrinal statements that the Herbert W. Armstrong teaches, and I'm not going to say who they're from yet, because I've kind of categorized them with HRM, so that the audience can kind of hear it and see, hey, I've heard that.
Yeah.
Without me decorating it as that.
Yeah.
So here is a list of teachings from the Herbert W. Armstrong. This is a mix of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh Day, and some of these other things that he learned. They are all to submit to the government of God. That is the LGC leaders over them, the Worldwide Church of God leaders, in order to be God's faithful servants and attain to perfection. another point, observing the Sabbath and the holy days of Leviticus 23. Another point, keeping the Ten Commandments. Observing the Passover on Nisan 14. British Israelism.
Yeah, we were big on that one.
Ephraimite theology. The correct name of God's church is the Church of God. That's a unique statement of theirs. Man doesn't have an immortal soul. Christians shouldn't observe Christmas and Easter. Or birthdays. The holy days foreshadow God's plan. Anointing and laying hands on the sick, which sounds funny for me to put here, but there's a certain way they do this, which is done in Mormonism and in Pentecostalism. Sending anointed clothes to the sick. Avoiding any military service. Not voting, not electing church officers or ministers. There's only one true church, not eating unclean meats. The end is near, focusing on end time prophecy. Singing psalms rather than traditional Protestant hymns, so they're creating their own music. Tithing, which is part of the church, but their tithing was actually...
Oh, they love that. Yeah, they love that.
They have three different sections of tithing.
Yeah,
it's
sure.
Totally a different... A focus on that is there is tithing, you know, their focus on it had to do with the Hebrew celebrations and Passover and things like that. They must be duly baptized into the government of the church by immersion and could not go to the doctor, and could not even use cosmetics. The parts that you probably heard through it, if those who have a Jehovah's Witness background can hear a lot of Jehovah's Witness theology there, and you can hear a lot of the HRM, the Hebrew Roots theology in there as well. Now, what the Hebrew Roots theology took from there was, I'm going to name the similarities for the Hebrew Roots and what they teach. Keeping the feasts and the Sabbaths given to Israel is mandatory for all Christians today. That's exactly what was taught in the Worldwide Church of God. The holy days foreshadow God's plan. Observances to feasts and Sabbaths. Obey all of the Mosaic laws given to Israel. Not eating unclean meats. British Israelism, Anglo-Israelism, and also the Black Hebrew Roots movement comes out of this, and the Ephraimite movement. And for those of you who do not know what this is, it is a belief that many early Britons, this is the British Israelism, Europeans and their royal families were distinct lineage descendants of the lost tribes of Israel, but rarely the tribes of Judah. So they think the tribe of Judah is preposterous and sinful, and that is who are actually living in the land of Israel right now. Ephraimites believe this. They're a little bit they're not replacement theology, but they say they are successors of Israel. They believe that they are the descendants from the 10 tribes, and this Ephraimite theology tends to be more askewed in the Black theology. In the Black Israel Roots movement, you'll see a lot of the Ephraimite, the two rod theory, all come into that.
Ephraimite, what is that? Because you do see that the Black Hebrew Roots movement, and so what is that exactly, so people can understand exactly
what it is. It's really difficult to really describe that without going into a great deal of theology with the Ephraimite movement.
Yeah, because it's very popular. It has a resurgence with people nowadays.
Right. They believe that I don't even know if I can explain it without going in, taking the whole time. So,
Just briefly, just give them an overview because they can go and do their own research about it. But if you hear people talking about it, you'll know what it is.
Well, they believe that there are the descendants of the 10 tribes that have been scattered throughout, and that God is going to unite them all back together as one. And you just have to discover and research where your descendants are. It's not replacement theology, because the replacement theology says that the church, we've replaced Israel. This is actually descendant from that they are actually descendants of. And the reason why a lot of Black Americans especially get into this is because they believe that the Ark of the Covenant might be hidden in Ethiopia.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And that Ethiopia was actually one of the 10 tribes have actually intermixed with the tribal people of Ethiopia. So they believe that it goes even back to Egyptian theology, that Egypt, they go all the way back. It's really complicated. They go all the way back to Egypt and saying that, you know what, even the Israelites today, this is some of the groups, even the Israelites today are not really descendants, but they're imposters, and that we are, if you look at all the Egyptian hieroglyphics, that they are actually black-skinned Israelites that came with Moses over to Egypt,
I don't know what do they do with the fact that we're all descended from Adam and Eve. What do they do? They don't like that, I guess.
Well,
if anybody wants to trace their roots back, I don't care what you look like. We all come from the same parents.
Uh huh. So it's just a complicated of theology.
Yeah, very. It is complicated, but you notice that with most of the cults, and that's what I found, that before I got saved and I was looking for the truth, and most of the things that I was reading, it was so complicated, I could never understand it. There was like a constant spirit of confusion that went along with Hinduism and Buddhism and all these things. It never made any sense to me. And yeah. Then, of course, when I started reading the Bible and accepted Jesus Christ, then that made sense to me. So I didn't have to look anymore because I found the truth. It was simple, but they make it so complicated that you can't ever really understand. But who's the author of confusion? So we know who that is.
Well, and that's and they like to, and especially the Black Hebrew Roots movement really likes to confuse people, or you know, challenge
yeah.
people. You guys are stupid. You don't know your history. What they're taking the Ephraim, the name Ephraim from, is because they believe that they're the tribe of Joseph, who was mixed with Egyptian, and who were, you know, so it's like the house of Joseph, and it has to do with going back into the Canaan before the Israel was given their land to begin with, and so, you know, unless you really go back and study these things, I'm really surprised that so many people are ignorant enough to know that they can get sucked into these things.
They're getting, like you say, sucked into it, because you see people, for instance, like Deion Sanders. I mean, he claims to be a Christian, but I don't think he really is. And then he was married to this lady, Pilar Sanders, and they claimed that they were both saved. And now she's into that. They got divorced, and then she got into messed up with a group, a nutty group. So you can see how people can be easily drawn into these things. If they don't have a good foundation, especially with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they get hurt or they get offended. But it's like, welcome to life. You're going to get hurt and you're going to get offended, especially by other Christians. So that has nothing to do with Jesus. And you have to remember who your Savior is. I mean, it's not me. It's not Brenda. It's not anybody else. So, but yeah, they are recruiting.
No, well, not, and you know, the Ephraimite movement is very, very vicious and mean. I mean, if you see them witnessing on the street, they're cussing and swearing, and they're you know, showing people down. It's a real violent type of
yeah, it sounds
movement.
Like another group we know about, right? Another group.
Which one?
So-called the religion of peace, the Muslims.
Oh, yes.
Like,
which,
you don't agree with them? Oh, chop off your head. So what kind of religion is that? I don't understand that. Like, who wants to belong
well,
to an organization
is,
like that?
Well, and also the Hebrew Roots Movement. You know, I think I did a show with you on how the Hebrew Roots Movement actually leads to Islam. And the reason I said that, I did a show on that particular section, because what the Hebrew roots did, when they tell you that it's not true, is that they go back to these words and get the true meaning of these words, and therefore what we believe, everything we believe, and this is totally a cult, what do you call it, they own this of recreating words or redefining the words. And whoever redefines them owns the, you know, argument. But the Jehovah's Witnesses do this, the Mormons do this, and they all go back and say, we're redefining this word, and then they build their theology on that particular new meaning, supposedly, that they found, and then try to tell you what you always believed is not true because your foundation of that word is not correct.
Yeah.
So when we do this, yeah. And the Hebrew Roots Movement is actually very astute to doing this, they sound like they're going back into the real Hebrew, but because they don't take culture, they don't use their culture, and they don't use proper hermeneutics, which...
Well, sure. They didn't. How many years did they study Hebrew?
Right. You know, I tell people, right, when they witness to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Jehovah's Witnesses say use all these Greek terminology, one of the things you can ask them is, do you speak Greek?
Yeah.
Like, no. Well, how would you know that? You're actually dependent on Greek like I'm dependent on somebody actually knows what they're talking about. So then you
Don't ask me. I speak English. I never studied Greek. I didn't live in Greece. I didn't study Greek for so many years. So I'm not a scholar when it comes to Greek. English, yeah, I can read English. I can look up words in the Bible, and I get myself a good dictionary, because even dictionaries, I think it's the Funk and Wagnall Dictionary, was written by Satanists. So even Satanists write dictionaries.
Well, and so then you're completely discouraging anybody from doing research.
Well, you have to know what your who your source is. That's what I'm saying, because anybody could say anything. Okay, we can trust Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary, especially the older versions, I would trust. But I'm not going to trust Funk and Wagnall's Dictionary, knowing that it was written by Satanists. And even some Bible commentaries. There was a Nazi named Kittel that wrote... I can't remember the exact name of the book, but why would I want to read his commentary or whatever he wrote, his Greek dictionary or something? I can't remember exactly. I'll have to look it up before we close the program. But so, yeah, I want to be careful that I'm not basing my theology on known Satanists and Nazis and Catholic theology, where I know that they like to rewrite history. And so we have to know who our source is when we're studying. And then, of course, always go back to the Bible. Always.
With an easy way to do proper hermeneutics is asking 5 questions plus 1. I tell this to high schoolers. It's easy because most people don't do proper hermeneutics. But if you ask who, what, why, when, where, and how when you're reading the scriptures, then you're going to pretty much get what the author intended to say.
Exactly.
Rather than adding these, let's look it up in the dictionary what this word means, or Strong's, which
Is, because when I write things, and I have to be careful that I'm trying to be objective, but I know when I'm writing something, I'm trying to sway somebody to my opinion. So, but I want to be careful that I back it up with scripture. So it's not really my opinion, but it's what the Word of God says. So that's what writers do. Is they want to come around to their opinion or the way they look at it. Yeah.
Right. And anybody can do proper hermeneutics. Like people, the big thing was word studies today. And I think word studies are very detrimental if that's all you do. If you just do a word study,
you could go on forever. Forever with one word.
Well, this is what they're doing. They're saying, this is what it meant in the Hebrew. Here's the root of this, and here's the root of that. And by the time you're done, it doesn't say any of what the scripture says. And this is how you go into these. And the Hebrew Roots Movement really does uses that to the extreme. And that's where you get into the mystical Kabbalah words and how you say it, the sacred name, the... it's how you say it. You got to say the right name for Jesus. You have to say it the right way. God forbid. It's not Jesus.
Oh, yeah, and they even leave letters out. If they're saying God, they leave the O out.
You're writing it correct.
And then they have Yahweh, and then they leave letters out.
Yahweh, more it's completely weird stuff today. It's the weirdest things ever. But in these points where this movement has taken some people who, you know, all these offshoots of this particular organization that focus on this, they didn't believe in the deity of Christ, they didn't believe Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Worldwide Church of God doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit was a person, but a force like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe that Herbert W. Armstrong believed that God, and now anybody who is in this listening audience who has heard this definition, which I know you have, is that God is a family. This is how you explain the Trinity, that God is a family, that they're all together as a family, that Jesus is not necessarily the God, but he's part of God's family, and then when you die, you're going to be part of God's family, which is a Mormon ideology that you become just part of this big old family. It's also Gnostic. It's very Gnostic. And Gnosticism believes that there is a God above the Jehovah God who actually has a female God. And they have Jesus they have Sophia, which has Jesus, Sophia is the Holy Spirit. And then they have Jesus who came as the spark of the Holy Spirit in him, who is going to overpower the works of the enemy, which is Jehovah, by the way. And so you get all these weird theology, and Herbert W. Armstrong took that. Now the Hebrew Roots movement, there are different ideologies within the Trinity. They deny the Trinity, that God is. There are some groups that adamantly deny it, and then there's others that say no, there is a, not really a Trinity, but you know, God is Jesus is a manifestation of God, so he's truly God, but he's only like a God today. Tomorrow he's not going to be God, because after his resurrection is God again. So there's no Trinity, and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist anywhere, which is so horrible for the church's existence. The Holy Spirit is actually what is guiding us to truth and to repentance. It is the Holy Spirit who is actually the one teaching us. And if people say that in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit does not exist in the book of Revelation, I'll challenge every single one of you who read it to go back and read it and hear. When you hear the voice coming from the throne, or when you hear it talks about the saints, anywhere that it has to do with the saints, and there was a voice from the throne that says da 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 da, you know, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exists, and the Holy Spirit was sent for the benefit of the church. And so, if the Holy Spirit does not exist, the church has no guidance today. So, for those groups that are saying it's just a force, or just, you know, nullifying that the Holy Spirit actually exists, with which these Hebrew Roots movements actually, some will focus on that, some will not, say, then that means that we as a church are omnipotent, or impotent, and we have no guidance to real truth, because Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit was going to come and remind us what he said, what Jesus said.
What the truth
He's
is.
He's going to
so,
remind
of course.
Us. Going back to the scriptures. So,
well, the devil doesn't want to have truth. They don't want truth. They don't want absolute truth. No, you can't have that. It's just total confusion. These people, these people that are in these groups, they have these glazed looks on their faces. You can just tell they're in a cult. Their eyes are fixed, and they just look like they're mesmerized, which they have been mesmerized by these false doctrines, and they're so bound up. Who wants to be bound up? Hallelujah. Jesus made me free. I enjoy my freedom in Christ. I was looking at a picture of myself last night, just about 3 or 4 months after I was born again in 1981, and man, I looked like one happy girl. I said, wow, I sure was happy. And you couldn't wipe that smile off my face. So we enjoy our freedom in Christ. Some of these people, they walk around, they look so morose. Oh, and They don't crack a smile. There's no joy in what they believe. So what about now this British Israelism, just quickly and simply, what is that? Because you hear a lot
that
about
where,
that.
The British Israelism is that the descendants in Britain, and which would include us because, you know, we kind of came from Britain, you know, are the descendants of Israel. And that that we actually, oh, how do I explain it? It's as complicated as the Ephraimite movement, but they're totally related with each other. It's a belief that many early Britons, Europeans, and other royal families were direct lineal descendants of the lost tribes of Israel, but not the tribe of Judah, which...
That's a big New Age thing, though, because I remember in my travels when I lived out west and going through Arizona and Colorado, New Mexico, they used to talk a lot about the lost tribes of Israel.
Yes. And so
the Mormons,
if you think you're one of those...
The Mormons
do, well, the
too.
Mormons have a... Yeah, they don't connect so much in that area as much as either do the Jehovah's Witnesses, but they...
With the Indians, they did, because they
right?
believe the Indians walked over and they were part of the lost tribes, and they like to adopt
right.
Indian children.
Do, yes. Yes.
Because
and
they
that
believed
it's
some kind
do.
Of holy thing that they did.
Yes.
But and they
yes,
also stored food. They'll store when I went into a few Mormon households back then, they had one lady, she had food stacked all over her stairs, and she said, "We stack food for a year or 2 years."
Why do they do that? What was her reason for doing that?
They're told to do that. I guess something about the end times. I don't remember exactly, but
well,
I know I spent the night there in her house, and she had food, but she told us that was the Mormons were told to do that. She had a year's or 2 years worth of food, and she had a small apartment, so the food was everywhere.
Did you tell her, are you preparing for a great big hurricane?
I wasn't saved back then, so I didn't know what to say to her. I was just like, wow, I never saw this before. You know, I never met a Mormon before either. Who meets a Mormon in New Jersey? I grew up in New Jersey, so I didn't know Mormons. When I got out to Utah, I met Mormons. Utah was loaded with them. So that's when I first started learning a little bit about Mormons and Indians and, you know, different things that they have out west that they didn't have so much in the north. But anyway, so let's go on with your points, because we just have
about
22 minutes.
Yes, because I want to get to some of the organizations so I can name a couple
yeah.
of names.
Yeah, that's
main
great.
Ones
yeah.
So that people can be aware of when they hear about these people.
Yeah.
So one of the big, huge things in the Hebrew roots, which was so much in the Worldwide Church of God, was the being Torah observant. And it was the written Torah truth. They believe that the Torah, that the scriptures were not written yet. So when the apostles talked about truth of the Bible, it was actually truth of the Old Testament, not the New Testament, because it didn't exist. But early on, even the Apostle Peter considered Paul's letter scripture, because he says it in his own scripture. He said that he acknowledges Paul's letters as scripture. So they knew that it was from the Holy Spirit and from God, and the church only gathered this particular material and canonized them into a work of being by God. But this Torah observant believes they go back to the Torah, and they go back to that. It's not sufficient. The blood of Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross is not sufficient. You have to follow the laws of God.
Oh, yeah, they love that. Oh, you put you back into yes. bondage again. No, it wasn't enough. No.
Yes,
oh, yeah, they love
it's
that.
It's worse than the Jews who actually become messianic, totally different. Jews who become messianic have a freedom from the law. This is taking what, you know, Paul totally talked against. Of course, they have to deny Paul his epistles and say they weren't really of God. A lot of them do, because they can't reconcile their own theology with Paul's theology, or they redefine what Paul was actually saying just so that they can, and which is totally opposite than what Paul was saying. They were the early Judaizers, but they're more than that. They're more than the early Judaizers who were ignorant of this, of what Jesus was all about. We have the scriptures. What this is taking the word of God that we have as scripture and going purposely back, knowing all that we know, and going back purposely to the law to find their sustenance and their salvation in that. So what you're doing is turning away from Jesus back to the law. And this is how they rationalize what they do. They say that, oh, Jesus pointed to the law. No, he did not point to the law. He pointed to himself.
Yeah.
It was not. He didn't point to the law.
Yeah.
He pointed to
himself.
He knew
all about the law. He knew all about it. So.
Yes, and he said, I am the way.
He said, I am the way. Yeah.
Yeah, he regularly pointed to himself.
Of course.
When people were to come to salvation, they were to come to him.
Through him.
And he said, so I am not going to turn away. And Jesus says, I am not turning away anyone who comes to me. He said that he's not turning away anyone. So he's telling everybody that, hey, you come to me. I am that way. I am. And so what the Torah observers are doing is going back and saying, well, Jesus said he pointed to the law. He was the one that, no, he didn't. He actually said, I fulfilled the law.
Yeah, that's what he said. Yeah,
I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill the requirements of the law. Now, the Hebrew roots will take you a little step further and say, well, yeah, he followed the requirements of the law, and he actually fulfilled the law, but there are still some laws that you have to follow to stay in Christ. No, he said to come to me and remain in me. He didn't say remain in the law. He said remain in me. I am. If you remain in me, I will remain in you. He's specifically
That's what he said. He said, I write my law in your heart. So he said nobody could keep the law. They couldn't keep it.
So they couldn't, and that actually was to tell us we had sinned. That's the point of the law, was to say we are sinners without God, and there's no way we can accomplish it.
We know that.
And some of them say that the Holy Spirit was determined to tell, the reason why the Holy Spirit exists in the first place is so that you can follow the law. That is not what the Holy Spirit was for. The Holy Spirit says, he is here to remind us what Jesus taught and what he said and who he was, and to give us the ability to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, to be able to have a clean heart and a new heart, a renewed heart.
Oh, yes, that, yes, yes.
A hard heart to a soft heart. So
Hallelujah.
That is to turn that heart. So he has salvation message here.
He does
too. And so you know, and they deny, and they are very good at denying the deity of Christ in so
they
many
have
different
to.
Ways.
And
the reason, and what they're doing when they do that, they say Jesus is not enough. It is not complete. It is so much heresy that they, once you get into this, they in effect remove the godly characteristic of omnipotence from Messiah, since their belief system is a Jesus plus law equation. So they take all of that out, because if you know it, Jesus was not enough, you have to do more. And so that is going to be, you know, you can get into all these other theories. But I wanted to go in, before we lose our time here, to say some of these groups of these offshoots of the Worldwide Church of God that people really need to be aware of. And I can't, you know, I'm not going to say all of them. I'm just going to say a few of them, which are the main ones. But
okay.
when you go to that exit, that website that I you
yeah.
might want to include. You might want to go in and see if you can include this with a couple others that I want to give for further study for people.
The exit and support network.
On the
yeah.
short. Yes. Here's a few of them. The Philadelphia Church of God, Gerald Fleury. The Restored Church of God, David C. Pack, and he is the one that actually is trying to restore and gather together all these split groups that split off. He is it, man. David C. Pack, instead of the Worldwide Church of God, it is the Restored Church of God, and he has a magazine which is not the plain truth now, it is the real truth. magazine restoring plain understanding. Plain understanding. So he is the one gathering. It's not gathering under Garner Ted Armstrong. It's gathering, he's trying to gather it under the Restored Church of God, David C. Pack. Now on that website of David C. Pack, go to the Christmas stuff that they talk about, and you will find word for word what the Hebrew Roots Movement is attacking Christians on Christmas and Easter, word for word. If you know somebody is repeating something over and over again that sounds alike, that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. It means that they've got it from somewhere, and this is it. It's from Herbert W. Armstrong way back in the 40s when he wrote about this, and I have done this thorough study of, even in order, some of these Hebrew Roots leaders are going in the same exact order of plagiarism of Herbert W. Armstrong, and the Restored Church of God has it on their website. So just go to the place where it talks about Christmas and Easter, and you're going to find that all these Hebrew Roots groups that talk about this in detail are getting it off of there. And I don't know if they know that they are, but because this is so many splits off, they're copying it from somebody.
Yeah.
And that's what I do. You know, when I study apologetics, I go through and I say, wait a minute, why are they saying the same thing word for word? Who started this whole thing about this? So I go and I search and search and search. There has to be a root. There has to be the first article. And that is where it comes down to Herbert W. Armstrong and what he says. And so, Living Church of God, Intercontinental Church of God, United Church of God and International Association, Church of God's Faithful, Independent Church of God and International Community, David Hume, who's that?
Oh, yeah, I've heard of that name.
Okay,
he
and
was British,
Robert,
I think.
Yes. Christian Biblical Church of God, Fred Coulter, the Church of God, Ronald Wineland, House of Yahweh, pay attention, this is Hebrew Roots, this is in the Hebrew Roots, House of Yahweh, Yisraeliel Hawkins, he is a big name in a lot of the movements and the theology of the Hebrew Roots, but he is an offshoot branch of the Herbert W. Armstrong Worldwide Church of God, God's Church Worldwide, David Moore, Church of God, Faithful Flock, Elton Bingley, or Don Bingsley, Dom Billingsley. Have you heard of Don Billingsley? I've studied his stuff. He is an offshoot. Church of God Worldwide Association and Worldwide Church of God Splinter Groups list. There's a whole list from A to Z on this particular form, this website, that tells you in detail. They have people who have actually been part of these groups and tells you a lot about them. So I suggest people to go there. The other places I want to refer for further study about the Hebrew Roots Movement, excellent, excellent website is called Seek God. That's seekgod.ca. That is.
Oh yeah, that lady though can be a little goofy on a couple things, so I'm not going to 100% endorse her. But.
Well, she does a really great job at the Hebrew Roots.
Yeah, she might have some good stuff on that, but she's got some other stuff. I'm not going to 100% endorse her.
Then there's Joyfully Growing in Grace, That doesn't even, it sounds like it's just a preaching thing, but it actually focuses on the Hebrew Roots movement. So those are some sites that I will recommend. You can get some really good articles from those particular sites. So
yeah,
for further study on some of that topic, and then you can see
it. Because this people can get caught up now. For instance, when I was doing some research on universalism and ultimate reconciliation, now I noticed that these people, they'd have churches like New Creation Church, New Beginnings Church. So you wouldn't know that you were going. You get out and you say, "Well, I'm going to find a new church to go to," and you go, and you wouldn't even know that these churches believe these things. So it's the same thing with these Worldwide Church of God people and all these offshoots. You're thinking, well, I'm going to a Church of God. So, and people don't realize what they're stepping into when they go through the door. Even with the people with the Universalism and Ultimate Reconciliation, they used to have a website where they listed all their churches. Thank God that I saved this information, because they don't have it up anymore. They took it down. And they had a whole list of the pastors, and even Benny Hinn's brother is on the list, William Hinn, and some other people. So you wouldn't even necessarily know. A lot of them tried to hide the fact that they believe this. And I'm sure even some of these groups, to get you in, there must be a hook that they use to get people to come in, because they don't tell people all these things in the beginning.
Right.
How do you get them in?
Well, you use words that are kind of half similar to what you believe with totally different definitions. I mean, a Mormon will not come to your door and first off say, do you know that you were procreated in heaven by a woman God and a man God who owns this world, and that you are going to go and die and reunite with your family in heaven? Do you know this? You know, they're not going to tell you start there. They're going to start somewhere where you're familiar. Or with a Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not going to come and say, hey, do you know that when you get resurrected from the dead, that you're going to be resurrected with sin, and that you have 1,000 years to work off that sin? You know, they're not going to tell you that. They're not going to tell you that, wow, you have to follow all their organizational rules and guides. Same with
yeah, they talk
these.
About Jesus. I noticed that.
If
you talk about Jesus, they'll talk about Jesus, but they're not telling you what Jesus they're talking about at first, in order to lure you in.
Yeah, they're never going to tell you that. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't going to tell you that Jesus is really Michael the Archangel, because then you'd shut the door.
Yeah.
So,
no, they don't tell
so
you
they
that. Oh, we believe
like,
in Jesus, too. Oh, yeah, we believe that.
This is the hook. What do you think about all this world chaos that's happening in the world today? Do you really want to live on a planet that, you know, or you live your life without people robbing from you, or death and dying? And, of course, who's going to say no to that? Nobody's going to say no to that. The Hebrew Roots movement sounds like you want to be holy and righteous before God. Do you want to be able to understand Him the way that the early church understood Him? You see all the splits in the denominations today. You think that Jesus didn't say there was going to be one church and only one church, and that in fact is how we all believe together. So, since there's so many different denominations, that is a sign that you are not of God. And so they use things like that to get you, yeah, I think that's funny, because they don't even go back to church history where there was several autonomous churches that did not have one ruler to over them.
Yeah. How do they argue that?
You know, and that there was five main churches that were autonomous, that nobody took as a head of the preacher or whatever. Nobody, you know, laid hands on them.
There was no Herbert Armstrong.
Yeah, there was no pope. There was no prophet.
Like in the Mormon church, they have the head prophet.
And of course, the head prophet, and the living prophet today. There has to be a living prophet. Well, we have the Holy Spirit, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yeah.
So we do have a teacher that we have, and that we are under Christ. Now, Herbert W. Armstrong believes that he was the Elijah. Same with Joseph.
Oh, yeah, he acted like it, too. They probably have some of his videos on the Internet if you want to see this guy in action, because he thought he was something else, for sure. So he might have thought he was God on Earth. But, yeah, he had a big ego. So did his son.
He thought he was an apostle, and that he claimed that everything that he got was
acted like it, too, yeah. Like a lot of the people we see today that let power go to their head. They let it go to their head. And so it corrupts them. But you always have to stay small in your own eyes. That's the key. Stay small in your own eyes. Live with your parents or something. So you'll you'll never get a big head. Or husbands and wives tend to do that with each other, too. They can keep you grounded, your children. So we have to be teachable. But these people, they don't believe that anybody can teach them anything. And that's a danger. That's a sign of a cult leader, even in the churches, is if you can't go to your pastor or the elders at your church with a concern and they refuse, then you know that you're in a cult. Because we're all learning. We all need to be teachable. So none of us have arrived yet. I'm still learning things. I'm still going to make mistakes, and because it's going to take forever to learn all about all the things of God. And even when I read the Bible, I might read the same chapter over and over, and I can go back a few weeks later and say, wow, I didn't see that before. So we're always learning. But I want to thank Brenda for coming on today. Another great program. She's always a wealth of information. So we'll have to do it again.
And, yes, thank you.
Yeah, thank you very much. Great program, Brenda. Thank you. And are you still doing your broadcast or your Facebook page? Tell the people about it.
Yeah, I haven't been doing my radio show for quite a while now, but I do have a Facebook page as the day approaches, and I also have an apologetic page called False Teachings Identifying Them. It's over 12,000 members now, and that's a place where if you really want to be able to engage in apologetics.
And that's on Facebook? What is that again? They can join if they want.
As the Day Approaches is one, and then the other one is at False Teachings Identifying Them. And we actually attract people with false teachings because they think they have a teaching that they need to tell the world. So you get to engage in them. I mean, I engage in Mormons, and right now we were engaging Catholics.
I had somebody on YouTube saying something the other day, so I was thinking about you. So I asked him, I said, well, do you want to come on and talk about it then? You want to talk about the Catholic Church being the one true church? Come on. I'll get somebody to debate you. So we'll see what happens, because I thought of you. I said, yeah, that would be a great program. Come on.
Yes, I was a former Catholic, just like you.
Me too. Yeah. So we know all about it. We were there.
Yeah. Thank
you, Jesus, you delivered us. All right, let me go, and God bless you, Brenda.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, everybody. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in today and for being a part of the broadcast here on Blog Talk Radio. Remember, the most important thing is to read the third chapter of John. Jesus said you must be born again. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Repent of your sins today and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to change your life and to be your Lord and Savior. Read the book of Romans and the third chapter of John, and you'll see what Jesus has to say about salvation and eternal life. God bless you all today. Thanks, everybody, for being in the chat room and everybody that's listening to the program. Thank you all very much. God bless. Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.